We sang, all-sufficient sacrifice, so freely given, such a price. Bought our redemption. Heaven's gates swing wide. I wonder how many of you are really living that way this morning, really feel that way this morning, that heaven's gates have swung wide for you. That all the treasures, all the glory, all the goodness, all the greatness of God is available at your disposal, that you're living in the rich resource of heaven's blessings. A couple weeks ago, we talked about just how grace can almost seem like something that's too good to be true unless we understand it from the biblical sense. In fact, I gave you a definition of grace that I absolutely love, and it's from Strong's Concordance. It says, grace is the kindness or favor of God that is freely extended to give himself away to people because he's always leaning toward them. God's leaning toward you with his favor and his kindness this morning. And some of us, for whatever reason, we've lived with a misconception of God that had us constantly afraid of him, thinking that at any moment he was going to bring judgment, condemnation upon us. And it's caused us to live in a way that really isn't healthy and that really doesn't reflect the Lord in the way he wants to be reflected in this earth, I believe. Well, you know, a lot of us, these are difficult days, challenging days, and a lot of folks are going through storms. And this morning, I want to talk about a different aspect of grace. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how good grace is. Last time we were together, we talked about righteousness and how that's a part of the package of God's grace and how he makes us righteous. And this morning, I want to use another big term, and it's a term that many of you won't be necessarily familiar with on a regular basis. You may have heard it, but I want to define it for you this morning. I want to help you to see it a little bit better. I want to help you to understand something that is so biblical and so powerful. And this morning, I want to talk about immutable grace. The word immutable, I'll tell you what it means in just a minute, but we're going to look at some passages out of Hebrews today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews. Love hearing pages turn in Bibles. iPads, just not so much fun, you know, and you search and find the Bible. But I love hearing the pages turn. Hebrews chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, turn there. There's a lot of storms going on in this life. You know, you might be going through a storm of finances. Maybe you're going through a family storm. Maybe it's a business situation. Maybe it's just a storm of emotions. Maybe you're just walking through a time emotionally that is very, very difficult. But when a storm comes into your life, I think a question that we need to ask is, will your anchor hold? What is your anchor? And what is it anchored to? Long ago, we used to have a boat. My dad had bought a boat long ago, and then he moved to Florida, and my wife and I kind of inherited it. And I loved boating, and one of the cool things about boating is just learning how to put the anchor down and how to truly anchor a boat. Most of the time, we don't know how to do it. We don't set the anchor, so the anchor doesn't hold. And if a storm blows in, and you're going to be washed away, so to speak, and maybe even dashed upon the rocks. When storms hit, it's really good to know you have an anchor that's going to hold. And I want to show you an anchor this morning, something that is unchanging, something that is powerful about the grace of God that I hope will be an encouragement, a strong encouragement to you this morning. So, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Let's look at that together. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability. Everybody say immutability. Yeah, again, it's a big word, not one we normally use in our day-to-day lives. I want to tell you what it means here in just a minute. the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, there it is again, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. How many of you, the word consolation basically means encouragement. How many of you could use strong encouragement for your souls this morning? Then this word is for you today. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor, there's that word anchor, of our souls, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to us, each and every one of us here this morning, through your word, your holy word. Thank you that your word is alive, it's active, it's powerful. Lord, would you just reach into the depths of our hearts. May your word be working in each and every one of us today. That we might become more like you, that we might live more closely aligned with the truth of your word. We might be a greater reflection of you to the world around us. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. The word immutable means unchangeable. Immutability essentially means unchangeableness. Unchangeable or unchangeableness. Remember, last time we were talking about grace, when God came to Abraham in the very beginning, Abraham was a heathen from a heathen nation. But it says that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We even put up the board and showed you a little illustration. See, God made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant is important for us to understand today because it's a covenant that continues even in a better way for you and I today, and we'll talk about that. God made a covenant with Abraham. He literally swore an oath to Abraham. How many of you have ever been in a court setting, or you've watched even as a new president was being sworn in as president of our nation, the ceremony where someone puts their hand on the Bible and raises their, I guess their left hand on the Bible, raises their right hand, and then says something like this, I swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. How many of you have seen that kind of ceremony before? Absolutely. Where's that come from? What's the history of that? What's the meaning of that? Why do we do that? Because it's an incredibly important thing that we're entering into. If that's becoming the president of the United States, or if that's sitting on a court to testify in the court of law. And we put our hands on the Bible and we raise our hand and we make that oath, we make that pledge because we're swearing to something that's greater than ourselves. We're promising in a sense. We're making a statement that, you know, before God, I'm going to tell the truth. Now it's interesting because when God comes to Abraham, God realizes there is no one greater than himself to swear by. Do you understand that? Think about that for just a minute. Who's God going to swear by? What's God going to place his hand on? How's God going to make that oath? The only thing that he can swear by that would seal the deal, so to speak, would be himself. There's no one greater to swear by. So he says to Abraham, I'll swear by myself. And he says, I came for one reason, Abraham. I came to bless you. I came to multiply you. And listen to this morning. I swear it to you, God says. I promise that to you. I pledge that to you. I'm making an oath to you. Let that sink in for a minute. God makes an oath. And the passage we just read says it's confirmed by two things that can never, ever change. By the way, the Bible says it's impossible for God to ever lie. And he's saying to Abraham, I'm here to bless you. I'm here to multiply you, Abraham. And I'm swearing that by myself. Hebrews 6:17 says it this way in the New American Standard. It says, in the same way God desiring even more, listen to these words, in the same way God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed an oath. Now, I want you to hear this because it's not just to Abraham that God's making a promise. It's not just to Abraham that God's entering into a covenant. It's not just to Abraham, it's to Abraham's offspring, it's to Abraham's seed, it's to Abraham's, the heirs of the promise. And a New American Standard says, in the same way, for you and I this morning, in the same way, God is desiring, listen to these words, even more to show to you the promise of his unchangeableness, of his purpose. Comes to you and I and says, I want to bless you and I want to multiply you for my glory. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, look with me. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. It's all up here on the board for you. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You and I, when we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ and we believe what he's done for us, we enter in to relationship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. For the promise that he'd be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. So who are the heirs? They are those who are men and women of faith, believing and trusting in God and God alone as their redeemer, as their peace, as their reconciler. Galatians 3:29 says it this way, and if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That ought to excite you this morning. Yes. Somebody ought to say amen. Yes. Let me read it again. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. We're heirs in the same way, and the Bible says even more. In other words, this morning, I want you to hear this from the heart of the Lord to you today. God's saying, I didn't come to make you squirm. I didn't come to make you feel nervous. I didn't come to make you feel condemned. I didn't come to make you feel guilty. I didn't come for you to live every day fearing that somehow I'm going to take out my wrath upon you. I didn't come to make you perform. I came to bless you. I came to multiply you. And I promise it to you. And that promise cannot and will not change. You realize how that would change your life if you truly believed that this morning? If you let that sink down into your heart. Seems like everybody knows John 3:16. We see it at ball games, held up on posters with people with interesting color wigs on and all kinds of things. But very few people know John 3:17. Look at it with me this morning. What a powerful verse. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to this earth to condemn people. Sometimes we get caught so much up into judgment and boy, they're going to pay the price and, you know, and Lord, why are you allowing those things to happen? We're living in an era right now where God's grace is the overwhelming thing at work. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You were already condemned because of your sin. He came to save you and to set you free. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Says, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or strong encouragement. So this morning, 2 points. I want to show them to you. What are the two immutable things? What are the two unchangeable things that should be a strong consolation, a strong encouragement to your heart and my heart this morning? Two things. First one, Jesus is our high priest forever. Can you say it with me? Jesus is our high priest forever. This is never going to change. This is an immutable fact, folks. Never going to change. Jesus is your high priest. If you have believed and you've entered into the covenant of righteousness, just like Abraham did with God, if you've accepted and trusted Christ into your heart, Jesus is your high priest forever. Hebrews 7, verse 17 says, for he testifies, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You look through the Bible, there's a long lineage of priests because guess what? They died. They were natural men performing a duty. They were not immortal. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, an immutable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. There's an old saying we used to use when I was involved in street ministry. We'd say he could save to the uttermost, the guttermost. It didn't matter how down and dirty and what a dirty dog you'd been, man. God could clean you up and save you, and he sure can, can't he? You're never too far out of his reach, folks. He loves those who are hurting and lost and lonely and broken. And he wants to bring change. He can save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's so much truth in these verses. We could spend a lot of time unpacking them, but I want you to see this morning an unchangeable fact that Jesus Christ is your high priest forever. Listen, the law couldn't make anybody perfect, but Jesus made us perfect. Not in our performance, but in our position. One of the ways we talk about it is, and I love this in Freedom in Christ, it's the imperative and the indicative. There are things that Jesus has done for you, and many of you just don't realize it. And until the truth drops into your heart, until information becomes revelation in your heart, you'll live a different way than you should. But once truth begins to be revealed to your heart, there's a way of change that should happen in your mindset and your lifestyle. The imperative and the indicative. What is true of you once you became a believer? You're sealed, you're redeemed, you're set free, you're forgiven. Your sins are washed away. He's your high priest forever and ever. He's made you perfect, not in your performance, but in your position. Jesus did what you could never do. Hebrews chapter 10, look at this passage, verses 11 and 12. It says, and every priest, okay, this is talking once again about the Old Testament and the law and how things functioned in that day and time. Every priest stands, look at that word stands, interesting word, I want you to see that, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And look at these words, which can never take away sins. You know what they did? They just covered the person's sin temporarily. They covered that sin. But every day that priest would stand and repeatedly offer sacrifices to cover sins. Verse 12, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it says every priest stands, but it says Jesus sat down. You know why he sat down? Because the work was finished right there. One sacrifice made all the difference in the world. He took away sin. It wasn't covered. It was washed away by his blood forever. And that's an unchangeable thing. Jesus is your high priest forever, even if you have a bad day. Even if you pull out in traffic this morning and say something you regret, he's still your high priest forever. Your sins have been covered and dealt with. All the sins. Every sin. You mean the sins before I got saved? Yeah, I mean those sins. You mean the sins I might commit today? Yeah, I mean those sins. You mean the sins I might commit next year? Not that hopefully you're not planning. But, you know, yes, those sins. They're all under the blood. But how many of us realize that? How many of us live with that reality? How many of us go through this life beating ourselves up continually for the sins that we commit? How many of us go through life with a consciousness that we're bad, that we're unworthy, that we're not even worthy to come into God's presence, that We failed and we fail again and again and again, and how could God ever love me? Because we battle with that kind of consciousness. God wants to change that mindset in you today. Second immutable thing. First is Jesus is our high priest forever. Second, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Let's look at that in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 8. If you got your Bibles, we're just zipping around in Hebrews a lot this morning. Powerful stuff. Hebrews 8 verse 6, it says, but now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator, everybody say mediator, of a better covenant, of a better covenant. Old Testament, testament means covenant. New Testament, testament means covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on, get this, better promises. What are the better promises that the New Testament, the New Covenant is established on? How many of you believe, by the way, that the New Covenant's better? You'd rather not go back to living under that law. Well, why is it better? Well, because Jesus didn't just cover our sins. That's what Old Testament sacrifices did. Jesus cleansed our sins. Not only that, he cleansed our consciences. Now you got to get this morning, because this is where a lot of battle goes on. Many of us are still living under an Old Testament mindset. Many of us are still living with an Old Testament works-oriented performance mindset that keeps us feeling so defeated, our lives never really make any difference for the Lord. I think the enemy knows this. If he can just get you feeling defeated, helpless, hopeless, feeling like a worm in God's presence, and he knows he's neutralized you from being salt and light in this world. He's neutralized you from being the man or woman of God that God has called you to be. Better covenant. He cleansed our conscience of sin. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The conscience, the way you think, the thoughts that stream through your mind continually, the mindset that you operate with, your conscience, that inner part of you that is so very conscious of right and wrong and good and evil. The Old Testament couldn't do it at all. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 in Hebrews 9. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? From dead works. What's a dead work? A dead work is any kind of work that's trying to get God's approval. It's living with that mindset that somehow you've got to keep trying to get God's approval to earn his favor. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant. Let's continue on. Is this good stuff? Hebrews chapter 10, this is our last passage of Scripture, so hang with me. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. God wants to cleanse your conscience from that mindset that's permeated, that makes you constantly feel like an old worm in God's presence, like an unworthy person in his presence, so that you never let your light shine, so that you never let you never do good works unto the Lord. You never live out of the richness of his grace. You just kind of amble your way through life. You just kind of keep confessing and hoping that he's forgiving and keep moving forward and hoping that somehow, some way, he's going to approve of you. He's going to accept you. When honestly, he wants to cleanse your conscience from those dead works, from that sinful mindset. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament could not make people perfect, but the sacrifice of God's Son could and did. You're cleansed by God this morning. So the reason I believe so many believers are in bondage is we're so sin conscious. We're probably more conscious of our sins than maybe anything else. You know what happens? Every time you sin, the devil's just waiting for that opportunity, especially if you're moving out of a sin conscious mindset. Because here's what the Bible says about the enemy of your soul. He's the accuser of the brethren. So every time you sin and you already feel bad about, wow, I failed again, I've let God down again, and God's not going to be happy with me today, and woe is me, what a horrible worm I am. The devil just jumps on that. He amplifies it. He exaggerates it. So that quite honestly, you give up on your quiet time. When that opportunity where you could have stepped up and shared the redemption, the hope you have in Christ, you just kind of coiled back, couched back because you didn't feel worthy to do that. How could God use me? Because I'm nothing but a failure, and once again, I've failed. And the enemy, he just jumps on it. He's the accuser of the brethren. See, here's the truth. You already have God's approval. You don't have to earn it. It was given to you once and for all. You live under his approval. And see, the thing is, if we're so conscious of our sin, you know what ends up happening? We become like what we think about or focus on all the time. So if we feel that way about ourselves, then no wonder we live just a mediocre, defeated life. Never really stepping out, never really doing anything for the Lord, never really being a witness. We're just kind of in survival mode, hoping at the end of the day that God will forgive us. So you become like what you think about, what you focus on. You can focus on your failures and your defeats, or you can focus on God's success and victory over sin in your life. You want to become a victor. You want to become more than a conqueror. You're going to have to learn to focus in a different way. Heard a story about a man, helps illustrate the point well. Man threw a big birthday party for his son. He invited lots of his son's friends over, and it was a big, big to-do. And was there at their home in their backyard, and all these little boys came in, and they were all excited. And the little boy was, just ecstatic. All of his friends were there, and the dad calls them all over and says, "Listen, kids, I want you to have a great time today. This is going to be the most awesome party that you've ever been to. I want you to run. I want you to jump. I want you to play. The pool's open today. We've got a big slippy slide. We got cake. We got ice cream. We're going to have a Sunday bar. I mean, it's just going to be an awesome party, and I want you guys to celebrate and have fun today. But one thing I don't want you to do, whatever you do, do not spit in that flower bed." All the kids were looking and kind of curious and, He says, "Now listen, one more time, let me just tell you, I want you to have fun, I want you to swim, I want you to play, you're going to enjoy the cake, it's going to be a great party, but whatever you do, don't spit in that flower bed, do you hear me?" And then the dad went in, kind of positioned himself strategically behind the curtain where he could watch the kids as they romped and played and swam and did the slippy slide. How many of you want to guess where that story went? He watched as almost every boy at some point during the day kind of snuck up and spit right in the flower bed. Almost every single kid. In fact, not just once, most of them twice or more. Now, why is that? Because their focus was on the thing they weren't supposed to do. It caught their attention. They focused there. So many times you and I are living under a consciousness that is all about our failure and our defeat rather than on the grace of God and His incredible victory for us. Yes. I want to end today. I'm not going to put this passage up, but I want to end today with one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, Luke chapter 15. We talked about it just a little bit a couple of weeks ago. Luke chapter 15. There's three parables that Jesus tells in Luke 15. Three parables. Parable of the lost coin. Parable of the lost sheep. Parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And in all three of those, something's been lost and someone is searching for that thing which has been lost. I want to ask you a question this morning, and it might feel a little bit like a trick question, but what's the first thing they do in each of those parables when they find what they're looking for? I'm hearing rejoice, get excited, celebrate. Those are great answers, but it's not the one I'm looking for. You know what they do? The first thing they do in each of those parables when they find what they have been looking for, they stop looking for it. They stop looking. How many of you ever used the old saying? I used to, you know, my grandfather used to tell me this. I'd lose something, I'd be searching for it, and he'd say, Jeffrey, you're going to find that in the last place you look for it. Well, duh, yeah, you're right. I mean, am I going to keep looking for it once I found it? It was kind of a fun little quirky saying. And yet a lot of us here, we're living like we're still looking for it. We come in and Stephen McWhirter is leading us into, wow, heartfelt, passionate praise. Stephen, great, great set this morning. And we're singing out songs that are so incredibly powerful. The reason many of you are not rejoicing and celebrating the Lord the way you should from the very depths of your heart is because you're still looking for His favor. You're still looking for His approval. You're still caught in the trap of, you know, yesterday I messed up. God couldn't be pleased with me today. Yesterday I got upset and raised my voice at my kids or my wife. Yesterday I hollered at somebody in traffic. And, you know, I guess today I'm just here, but Lord, I know You're not looking down on me smiling today. The reason so many of you don't enter in is because you're still looking for something that, quite honestly, you already have. How many of you hear me this morning? Two things today I want you to remember. Jesus is your high priest. And He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the one who worked out a better covenant with better promises for you with God Almighty. So you could come in through that new and living way because of the sacrifice of His blood. You could come boldly, the Bible says, into the very presence of God to find grace in your time of need, whatever it might be. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? As we close today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord today. Maybe you're here this morning, and quite honestly, you've not taken that first step that we talked about. We talked about how Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He made that first step where he believed. The New Testament says if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Christ died and has been raised again, that you'll be saved. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never really taken that first step, or maybe you feel that you've just drifted so far off, you need to recommit your heart to the Lord this morning. Whichever it may be, I want to pray a very simple prayer, but if you'll pray it from your heart, God will hear you and God will meet you this morning. Father God, we just pray this morning. We just believe in what Jesus has done for each and every one of us here in the room this morning. He's paid the price once and for all, that my sins might be forgiven, past, present, and future, that I might live under his hand of approval today, not under condemnation or shame, but under his approval. Lord, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Teach me how to live for you and how to have the right attitude and disposition to live in alignment with your word. If you're here this morning, you prayed that prayer, every head still bowed, every eye still closed, would you just lift your hand quickly? Just want to see hands around the room if you prayed that with me. Praise God. Praise God. For the rest of us here this morning, a lot of us, I think, have lived under that consciousness where we just get beat up every day. God knows you're human. He knows your frailty and your weakness, and he's already paid the price for you. He wants you to move out of that sense of unworthiness and that sense where the enemy just beats you up. He wants you to begin to move to being a son or a daughter, cleansed and forgiven, set free, living in the richness of his grace, his forgiveness. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning who struggles, who's ever felt unworthy, who's ever felt condemned or ashamed. Lord, would you wipe that away today? Would you just reveal from your word, your heart for everyone in this room today? That, Lord, there wouldn't be a one of us who'd be ashamed to step forth and share the hope we have in Christ, knowing it's not about us, it's about what you did for us. It's not about whether we had a good day or a bad day. It's about what you did for us long ago, and that is unchangeable. Thank you, Lord, that you're our high priest forever, that you're the mediator of a better covenant with better promises for each of us. Just have your way in each heart, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 Ushers are coming. We're going to receive our offering today. Could you give the Lord praise this morning? Was that a good word? You guys. This morning as we give, I just want to say thank you for your faithful giving. It's your faithful giving and our tithes and offerings that helps this church to continue to reach out and grow and make a difference in this community and around the world. Today I have the privilege of being part of an event called God Transform Our City down on the Great Lawn today, downtown Louisville, there on the river. You're welcome to come. I'll be praying at 325 over this side of our city, and we're just crying out for revival. We're crying out for God to move in a fresh way in the city of Louisville. How many of you think Louisville could use a revival? Wouldn't that be awesome to see every church